change the scripture that's in your bulletin. That's another one of those last-minute things that I did. I'm actually going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to read that to start with this morning. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll start with verse 11 and read to verse 15. But I'm going to read that a little bit later on. We have been dealing with truth decay, and I've been talking about those things that which I will call non-negotiables. And we've been talking about the Bible is still the Bible, truth is still truth, God is still God, Jesus is still Jesus, sin is still sin, the cross is still the cross, alive is still alive. And today we're going to talk about eternity is still eternity. But before we get there, there's been a song that I've been listening to, and it will apply to this message this morning. If you are watching live, it's going to be paused because we cannot show it because it is a copyright video, and they both have YouTube and Facebook have bots that if you show videotaped or a copyrighted video, they will they will catch you and then stop all for maybe the next 2-3 weeks. We will not be able to do any broadcasting. So anyway, you're going to see that there's going to be a pause in your live stream. Please hang in there with us. You can go to your own YouTube station. It's called The Lion Still Roars. It's by The Arrows. It's a worship team. And there is one that is in particular that will show up here that is my favorite. So you who are here, you get to watch it in person. And then I'll come back up and I will pray and lead us in the scripture. It doesn't work? Okay. Well, what's that? I'm not singing it, no.
I'll be on the drums, we got this building here.
No. Tell you what we'll do while Ryan is trying to fix it. Let's go ahead and read the scripture, all right? And we'll go from there. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We ready to go? All right. We're ready to go. We'll let you watch the video.
Thank you.
That song going to get your toe tapping, and I listen to that in the morning on the way to the office, and it's like, whoa, that wakes me up. So anyway, you will see how that applies to the sermon. It's not just a random song as we get through it. Let's pray and get started. Lord, thank you so much for the day you've given to us, and thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll help us as we try to understand it a little bit. As we talk about a sensitive subject this morning, I pray that you'll give us a heart of compassion and a heart of empathy for those who were without Jesus. I pray that you'll give us wisdom to understand, to learn, and to grow. And again, Father, give us a heart for those who do not know Jesus so that we will see them again someday. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for your mercy. And I pray, Father, as I bring the message this morning, that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. As I was studying for the message, I ran across a quote by a man that I had heard of before, but I really didn't know much about him. I'm going to tell you that quote in a minute, but I want to tell you about a man named Bertrand Russell. Some of you may have heard of him, and after reading about him, I decided to investigate him further. He lived from 1872 to 1970. He was well-versed in philosophy, in math, in logic, and a whole host of other subjects. From what I was able to glean from my reading, he was a rather brilliant man. He was, depending on whom he debated and who he talked to, he was an agnostic or an atheist. Now, you might find that a little strange because he once said that you cannot disprove that there is a God, which made him an agnostic, but then he would sometimes say he was an atheist because he didn't believe in God. And I believe that the correct word for that is he waffled. But one thing was consistent about him. He believed religion was superstition. He believed that religion was superstition. And to complicate matters, he wrote a quote that was the one that really stuck to me. He said, "There is one serious defect to my mind in Christ's moral character, and that is that he believed in hell." He believed in Christ, but he didn't like the idea that just Jesus believed in hell. There's so much about heaven and hell that we don't know about because none of us have been there. I believe, personally, that heaven and hell are real places. They are not figments of an imagination. And each of us will spend eternity in one of those two places. The choice a person makes about Jesus in this life will determine where they spend eternity in the next life. So we talk about heaven and hell. They are two very much discussed subjects for different reasons. Now, for those who believe in an afterlife, it comes down to good or bad. Do I avoid it or do I have something to enjoy? Am I good or am I bad? Hell is the place to avoid, we hear. Heaven is the place to enjoy. And so I'm going to set that out from the very beginning. Now, however, if you were to talk to progressives, as we've been doing over the last 2 months, many of them are leery of hell even being a real place. They don't like to talk about hell. It's a figment of your imagination. So my purpose this morning is to show both sides of eternity, okay? I want you to see both sides, not just one side. And then my purpose is not, and I emphasize that, is not to scare anyone to make us think one way or the other. I want you to hear the facts. I want you to decide. So with that in mind, let's go to the first part, and that is the undesired reality. Let's talk about the part we don't like to talk about, okay? Let's kind of do that. Let's get that out of the way. And if you were to ask people questions, I think the number one question that many people will ask today is, how can a loving God finish it out, send someone to hell? I think that's the number one question many people will ask today. How can a loving God send some people to hell? And perhaps you've even asked the question. You know, maybe you've struggled with your faith. And so I think it's a very valid question to ask because, see, you won't be the first one to ask the question, and you certainly won't be the last one to ask that question. But I think it's one of those questions that plagues us like a mosquito. You know, you ever have a mosquito buzzing around your ear? You know, he's up there. If you slap him, you're going to slap your head or cup your ear, you know, so you have to put up with that little buzz that's there. I think that question is, why would a loving God send people to hell? Is like that mosquito. It keeps bugging you, and it just doesn't want to let go. And there are some people who, no matter how you answer that question, it's not enough. Now, the typical view of hell is wrapped up today, is wrapped up in one of the progressives, and I'm not going to give her name. I don't want to give her press. But she said this, and this is coming from Alyssa Childers' book, Another Gospel. One of the more interesting things folks will say to me is, I'm not religious or anything. I just hope this being a good person is good enough. To which I always want to say, good enough for what? Avoiding the punishment of burning in the eternal fires of some kind of imaginary hell. And you see, it's not taken as being something serious. Former Bible teacher Rob Bell once said, rather than being a physical place, hell is simply the literal experience of evil here on earth. In other words, what we hear is hell is here on earth. Because in his mind, genocide and rape and murder and those things like that are wounds that are left behind, and that makes hell on earth. And in some ways, he's true. Every time we go against God's truth, every time we go against God's law, every time we go against God's way of things, we introduce a little bit of hell here on earth. Every time we call evil good, and good evil, and watch the results of that, that's a little bit of hell on earth. We create this little pocket of hell. But that certainly isn't the whole story, because the Bible teaches us that hell is an actual place. It is not a figment of our imagination. Now, the denial of hell is becoming even more and more acceptable. It's being called universalism. Universalism basically says that all people, when they die, will go to heaven. There is no hell. Everybody goes to heaven. Now, what happens here is they also do not believe that sin is that important. They do not believe that sin separates us from God. Therefore, we don't need any salvation. You just live your life. When you're done, you're done. We're all going to go to the same place anyway, so it really doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want to do. That sounds like a little bit of license to me, doesn't it? That you can do whatever you want to do here and not worry about your future. But most people have a different view of God than what we find in the Bible. So a lot of people, instead of seeing God as a judge, they see God as a very likable guy. And he would never send anybody to hell. And he will stay out of your business unless you ask him to join you. So here's the ultimate question. What does the Bible say about hell? I want to preface all of this with a story. D.L. Moody was an evangelist. He lived from 1837 to 1899. He once said, nobody should ever talk or preach about hell without tears in their eyes. I'm not going to probably have tears in my eyes, but I want you to know that I take no pleasure in talking about hell. And I take no pleasure in thinking someone is in hell. Let me give you an illustration. Several weeks ago, we talked about God is still God, and I mentioned the late Stephen Hawking. He was an atheist basically all his life. He once said, there is no God, and for those who believe in an afterlife, it's nothing more than a fairy tale because they're scared of the dark. Well, on his deathbed, his children later published that Stephen Hawking again said, there is no God and there is no afterlife. What I said back then, I still say today, sadly, and I don't say this gloatingly, sadly, he is finding out that there is a God. And he's finding out that there is an afterlife, and it's not what he wants. So I don't take any pleasure in sending people to hell. I don't take any pleasure in doing any of that. And I certainly don't think that we as followers of Christ should ever tell someone to go to H-E double hockey sticks. You don't want anybody to go there. Even if you're mad at them, you don't want them to go there. So I hope you understand when I'm done why I say that. What I've done is taken the New Testament and then Jesus and how they describe Jesus and how they describe hell. I've listed a quality or a description, and then I've given you scripture on the side of it. I'm going to encourage you to look at the scripture on your own, okay? We don't have the time to do this, but it'll give you a picture of what the New Testament says with the scripture, and it'll give you a picture of what Jesus says with the scripture, and you can look at it on your own, okay? Let's talk about what the New Testament and how it describes hell. First thing it says is it describes hell as a burning lake or a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is Revelation 21:8. The second way it describes it is it describes it as everlasting destruction. How long is everlasting? Everlasting. All right? The third description that it gives is it's a banishment from the presence of the Lord. To me, folks, this is the worst. To be banished from the presence of the Lord forever could only be the saddest and the emptiest of all things. There's a fourth description. It's the punishment of eternal fire, Jude chapter 7. And then finally, it's a lake of fire. One more after that. It's a lake of fire. And then finally, it describes it as the wine of God's wrath. It's a torment with fire and sulfur. And like I said, you can look at all those scriptures later on your own. But let's go then now. Remember what Bertrand Russell said? The one problem he had with the moral character of Jesus is what? That he believed in hell. All right? Let's see what Jesus says about hell. Number one, it's a place of eternal punishment. How long is eternal? Same as everlasting. Okay? The second description is it's a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A third description that Jesus uses is he says it is a place where the fire never goes out. You're not going to take a fire hose down there and put out the lake of fire. The fourth description is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And one last one, it's a place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, is what he says in Matthew 8. And there are some other scriptures there as well. Okay, so there's the bad news. I could ask you to raise your hand, but I don't think I'm going to get anybody to say, how many of you want to go there? You know what? That's why I take no pleasure. No pleasure whatsoever in saying someone's in hell. I take no pleasure in saying, well, they're without Jesus, so they're lost forever, never, never. It may be true, but I don't take pleasure in that because I don't wish for hell for anybody. But let's switch gears now. Let's talk about the good part, okay? Let's talk about eternity, and that's the desired destiny. Now, there are four things that we need to understand before we talk about heaven. Number one, we must all of us come face to face with the true and living God. No one is exempt. Second, we have to come face to face with ourselves. We have to begin to ask, am I a sinner? The truth is yes. We have to realize that we are bigger sinners than we think we are. How many times have you said, well, I'm not done that one, so I must not be as bad as so-and-so. Sin is sin, folks. And we're all guilty of that. And no matter how much we think we are righteous, we do not measure up to the holiness of God. And that's the third one. We cannot measure up to the holiness of God. As a result, we will pay the consequence for that. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the distinction. Death brings consequences, or sin brings consequences, that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the side I want to be on. And then the fourth truth is our rightful destination is hell. That's where we all belong. For some reason, there are people, no matter how they live, they think they're going to escape it. The only way a person will escape hell is by coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Here. Now. So here are three things in a nutshell about heaven. Number one, at death, every person's soul enters immediately and consciously into an eternal existence. There is no soul sleeping. There is no stopover. There's no halfway point. There's no jumping off point where you say, oh, I don't like where I'm going. I think I'll change my mind. There's none of that. When a person dies, his soul immediately enters into an eternal existence. And that's number two. The destination cannot be changed. There is a religion that they will be baptized in proxy for those in their family who have died and not in their religion. Folks, that's not going to happen. You cannot change a relative's destination. If that's the case, we would do it automatically. But our destination cannot be changed. There's no second chance. There's no reincarnation. There's no karma. And that's why universalism is so off when they say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe because your destination will be heaven anyway. There is no change. And the third truth is this: every person will one day be resurrected and live forever in a changed and indestructible body. You're going to say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Hang on a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, and this is verses 42 through 44, says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so this body that I have, this physical body that I have, cannot inherit eternity. Yours cannot inherit eternity. So you'll be given a physical body, a new body. 1 Corinthians with 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet of God will sound and the dead in Christ arise first, then we who are alive will join him in the air. We'll join them in the air. We will be given new bodies. Praise the Lord for that. This body is wearing away, and I will be given a new body. But here's the key. Revelation chapter 20, the passage I read before, Every one of us will stand before God's throne, and the book will be opened, and the book will say, is my name written there? Is your name written there? If it is not written there, it goes on to say, then that we will be cast out with the devil and his angels into a lake of fire that burns forever. For those of us who acknowledge Christ here, Revelation 21 and 22 tells us there is a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. You don't know what heaven's going to be like. All you know and all I know is that it is for eternity. Are we gonna work like we do now, only enjoy it? Possibly. Are we going to get to play golf all day long? Possibly. Are we going to get to ride our bike all day long? Possibly. Are we going to get to just, what I don't think we're going to do is sit on clouds and strum harps. Now, that doesn't sound thrilling at all to me, but it does also tell me in chapter 4 of Revelation that I will spend eternity worshiping God. And there is nothing greater. Nothing greater. But here's the question. If anyone's name, he says, was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So ultimately, your end will be answered by one question, or be decided by one question. Do you know my son? If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we are told in the Scripture that he will tell us, depart from me, I never knew you. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we are told, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy that is yours. And from that point on, it's eternity. So here's my question. Which one will you hear? Depart from me or welcome? Heaven and hell's real. It's something we can't avoid. And we have to be ready for it. Because as you and I all know, we all know, we never know when our time is coming. We can be the fittest person in the world. We could be the richest person in the world. We can be the poorest person in the world. We can be the laziest person in the world. And none of us knows when we're going to breathe our last breath. Whenever that is, the question that will be asked is his or her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Folks, eternity is still eternity. Hell is still hell. Heaven is still heaven. Personally, I can't wait to go. Not that I want to, but I can't wait to, because it's eternity forever with the Father. Can there be anything better than that? Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to understand the importance of heaven, the importance of rejecting hell, rejecting Satan and his tricks, and the importance of accepting Jesus. But Father, I pray that you will help us to live with our eyes to the sky, anticipating the coming of Christ or anticipating our entry into heaven. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for this gracious love that you give to us, that you want no one to die, but that you wait so that all might come to repentance. I pray that you will put within us a heart of compassion and a heart of empathy for those who do not know Jesus, who need to hear about his love and about his grace and about his forgiveness. I pray that you will open our eyes to the folks around us, the ones we work with, the ones we go to school with, the ones we play with, the ones who are on our street, that you will give us a heart for the lost and a desire to see them to come to know Jesus. Thank you for the promise of heaven. Thank you for the glory of heaven. Thank you that you are waiting for your children. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. Sorry for the little jumble there, but we got through it and appreciate it. You have a great week. Keep your eyes open this week.